Welcome to First Light Church. Today's sermon is Stone Made Smooth.
Well, hopefully that this light is not too dim that put you at rest to the point you fall asleep, but somehow we're still trying to find the right kind of lighting adjustment due to our projector, because somehow it seems to, the bright light seems to cut up what I'm trying to share with you guys. And but anyway, it's good. Do you know what year is this year? Well, David Liu say no. It's the year of redemption. Yeah. Come on, everybody. The year of redemption. Come on with more passion. The year of redemption. Say to your neighbor, this is your year of redemption. Say to your other neighbor, this is your year of redemption. And one of you say to this guy keeps shaking his head, he doesn't redeem. I don't know why, you know. But it's important that as we talk about the year of redemption, there's something we need to understand, that we are not trying to get into the promised land. We are already in the promised land. Amen. When God told Moses to lead the people in the promised land, he said, this is the land of flowing milk and honey. This is the land of my promise to you. This is your land of rest, isn't it? But then you also realize in the land of rest, there is also the land of giants. Yes or no? There are lands in which they're going to possess, but yet there's still battles to be won. And sometimes as believers, especially those of us who are in the new covenant, and we will say that, I thought we are in rest. How come there's still some more battle to be fought? Have you ever taken kind of consideration in your mind? I thought that we have everything in Christ, and yet somehow, why is there still battle to be won? I think it's important to realize that part of right believing leads to right living. Yes or no? The moment we think right about ourselves in God's eye, the moment we come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we begin to grow in the gospel. And as we begin to subscribe or prescribe or take on to a life of right living, will you not agree there will be challenges? In the past, perhaps you did not know Jesus Christ. Maybe you live a life that is not consistent with God's word. In the past, maybe the company that you keep may have been something that had never challenged you. But the moment you come to faith, suddenly you realize those company that you kept in the past cannot be your friend anymore. Come on, people. It's like their adjustment. And perhaps some people come from a background of substance abusers or situation in which it was not ideal. But the moment they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment the Spirit begins to work in them as new creation in Christ, they begin to think right about themselves. They begin to recover their identity in Christ. But yet they also realize they are like a stranger and alien in the world. And sometimes people do not understand them, or sometimes they face rejection, sometimes they face challenges, especially if you are working perhaps in a company, let's say for example, they produce tobacco. In the past, it has been a good paying job. But the moment you become a Christian, you begin to realize, I cannot work in a company of such kind. And perhaps when you leave that kind of job, it may be hard for you to find a job. That's where Mr. Duck comes in, right? But you get what I'm saying? There are challenges, and you think that, Lord, if I want to follow you, how come there are challenges? Well, everybody here will face giants. Amen? Everybody will face giants, and your giant can come in terms of some crisis, some trouble, some sickness, some struggle, something in which you wonder sometime, you know, is it possible for you to overcome those giants that you're facing? Well, some of you are pretty relaxed. You say, well, Pastor, I have no giants in my life. Well, keep on living. One this day, you're going to meet your giants. One this day, you're going to meet something that's a challenge to you. And of course, when we talk about giants in the scripture, besides the people entering the promised land, there's another famous giant story. Anyone remember the famous giant story? Huh? Anyone? David and Goliath. Right. Other than Jesus Christ, the other biblical characters that get a lot of tension is David himself. Right. And, you know, David and Goliath is like, wow, one of those famous stories, you know, of facing your giants. And I remember this song we used to sing in Sunday school. We don't have Kids Aflame, those they call Sunday school, right? And only a boy named David, only a little sling. Only a little boy named David, but he could pray and sing. Only a boy named David, only a rippling brook. Only a little boy named David, 5 little stones he took. And every time they sing this song, they want to enact this whole drama. And guess who always had to play Goliath? Talking about typecasting, right? I mean, I can't help in my village, everyone was small size. I was big even for my age in those days. And every time they love to pick only a boy named David just to get me to play the role of Goliath. Right? And of course, if you read through scripture, Goliath curse and swear. Actually, I was half the time cursing and swearing because I always get to play that role of Goliath. I want to be pretty face David, you see? But I couldn't be there because he needed to look like something like Justin Bieber, but I can't get there. So, Richard, you play Goliath. And so what happened is, they sing this song, a little boy named David, and they say, and he put one little stone in the sling, and the sling went round and round. Everybody, use your hand, go round and round. Round and round and round and round. Right, round and round and round. Right. And the stone went up, 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 and the giant came tumbling down. I never liked this round and round. Everybody didn't go round and round that way. Everyone came to my tummy and said, round and round and round and round. No, kids can be mean. But I recovered. And I banned that song from that day on. No one sing that song in church, you know. For some poor fat kid, you know. I know. I struggle with you, you know. But the thing is this. We all face giant. But one thing about David's life, right. You know, his name means beloved. Beloved. Actually, if you study his life, beloved is not quite the right Hebrew meaning for the word David. Actually, David actually means passion. Passion. Why? Because they use this pot called Dawood. And this pot is for you to boil things. And sometimes when you overboil it or you boil it, there's spilling, there's overflowing. And that's why it means, the word Dawood means David, which means full of overflowing passion. But the common use for the word David, the common meaning for the word David, is actually meaning beloved. But if you study his life, David was actually a rejected boy. David was not the beloved of Jesse. Jesse has so-called 7 sons, right? We all know that. And David was not his beloved because he was the only son sent by the father to tend the sheep. So, remember, after the fiasco of King Saul, God told Samuel to find the next king. And Samuel was led by God to the house of Jesse and said, bring me all your sons because God has called me to anoint one of them to be king. And of course, in those days, if you are the firstborn, priority number one. Right? But Bible is interesting, you know. The younger always get blessed more than the older. That's why I'm the youngest child in my family. Right? In culture, in most culture, the oldest get the best of everything. But I thank God it's fair. The last shall become first. Now, the thing is this. Here is, so those of you who are youngest, look at your older brother and your sister, too bad. Right? Now, the thing is this. David was a rejected child. In fact, you study his whole life, he suffered a series of rejection. He was rejected by his father. He was rejected by his wife. He was rejected by his father-in-law. In fact, David was even rejected by the rejects. Think about it. Right? Those before they were mighty men of God, right? Those men who were discontented, right? They were in debt. They were discouraged. Even they rejected him. I mean, to be rejected by people of prominence or importance in your life is one thing, but to even be rejected by the rejects, wow. You not see a picture of Jesus Christ? That Jesus himself was rejected. He was wounded for our transgression. He was rejected by everybody. Even those of us who are sinners, we also reject Jesus Christ. Right, so David is a shadow of Jesus. And of course, what happened was, question we need to ask, if Samuel was led by the Spirit of God, why didn't Samuel go straight into the field when David was and laid hand and anointed him? Instead, the Lord led him to his house. Isn't it strange? Why did Samuel not go straight to where David was and laid hand on him? But instead, he came to Jesse's house and waited. I believe there is a picture here. There's a lesson for us to learn. When God calls us, he often calls a community to witness our call. When God calls us, he doesn't call us by ourselves, but he calls us through a community who can see what's happening. Because if Samuel went to the field and just laid hands on David's head, David comes back and tells everybody, do you think they'll believe him? Yes or no? Especially you are rejected by everyone in your family. Come on, you tell people that you they say, for instance, you are the first in your family to know the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it changes your life tremendously. Let's say if you come from a family of people rejecting you, but you tell people you know Jesus Christ, they say, so what, isn't it? But as your life begins to change and transform, they see the hands of God in your life, they see God open doors for you where no one can open, and they see things about you being transformed, will they not say, truly this man had known God? Likewise, when God calls us, I believe He doesn't call us just in the field or in the forest or in by our little bedroom. There is always a community that is going to witness that call in our life. You get what I'm saying? Because when we make God's call exclusive, it can be very dangerous. As a pastor for nearly 30 years, I meet people, I tell you, God tells me and that's it. They don't want to hear the rest of what the community had to say. And then they end up in many kinds of trouble, kind of situation. Sometimes, yes, to submit to authority, to submit to leadership, or to even to listen to the community can be a long process or a tedious process. And we think sometimes God speaks to us, He won't speak to the rest. I believe God speaks to you, He will speak to everybody else. Because there's always people who can hear the voice of God, not just you. But sometimes we make our experience of God so exclusive that we do not introduce this into the community life. So God was smart, because here Samuel went to all the seven sons. And finally, ask Jesse, anymore? Because God told Samuel, the problem with you, you are always looking at outward appearance, but look at the heart. It's true. When Samuel laid hands, you read through 1 Samuel, when he laid hands on King Saul, he said he was so moved by Saul's long flowing hair. And Saul was very tall, 7 foot. I don't know how tall he was, maybe a 7 footer, but he was tall. He was handsome. And he said, when Samuel laid hand on him, he also kissed him. Wow, he was so moved by this man. He said, wow, this guy is the right guy. But somehow Samuel, along the way, still had not learned the lesson that you are still looking at outward appearance where God looks at the heart. And finally, here came this little boy. And then, what happened? Samuel laid hand on him, he was anointed. Now, this is the background of David. Never accepted, rejected. And but one day, the Philistine came, right? And there's a season of war between the children of Israel and the Philistine. And Jesse again sent David, say, go and bring some food to your brothers. They are maybe not having good food, eating army ration. So you go and bring some good food, you know, bring them some cheese, you know, some biscuit, some good stuff, right? Some caviar and lobster, and just take care of your brother. And so what happened was, David went, and his brother saw him. The brother scolded him. Said, what are you doing here? There's very few sheep left in the family, and you're still prancing around and running around, and you're not doing your work. But David said, wow, I'm here to bring you food and get a scolding. All right, sometimes there's something we need to learn about life. The people that God calls you to bless could well be the very people that rejects you. Come on, people. Think about it. Are we not often hurt by those whom God calls us to be a blessing? Right? You could be a blessing to your family, you could be a blessing to your children, to your spouse, but yet sometimes they are the one who misunderstand your gesture. Come on, people. I'm talking to somebody here. But then don't be discouraged. You know? Because God is positioning you for something. Don't be discouraged. And of course, we know the story of Goliath, a 2-meter-tall giant appears in a sin. And he said, send me your champion. And this is what the story opens for us. Let's look at the slide. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 40. Then David took his staff in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones. Everybody say, 5 smooth stones. From the brook. And he put them in a shepherd's bag, in the pouch which he had. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Now, what happened was this. When Goliath came, everyone was afraid of him because he was too big to defeat, isn't it? But for David, he was too large not to miss. And Saul say, hey, anybody here wants to take on this giant? If you take it on, you'll be tax-free. No need to pay tax for a long time. You will marry my beautiful daughter. Come on, you don't have to pay tax. You married to a royalty and you will be famous. Come on, promotion, instant promotion. But there's somebody that's got incentive, not much incentive, right? Because if the other alternative is death. Right, so David volunteered himself. And here was Saul, again, interesting. And said, wow, you're going to take on a giant. We are going to be with you. Actually, he can tell David, hey, you're very small size, you know. I don't think you can win. You know? I don't think you can take on this giant. You sure lose one, sure lose. Ever come across people that God asks you to help and they speak discouragement to you? Right? Instead of they encourage you, instead of they receiving you, you are there to help them and yet they discourage you for helping them. Strange people. And then what happened was this. Saul said, "You wear my armor." Of course, when David tried to wear Saul's armor, it couldn't fit him. Thank God we only have one size armor in Christ. Every time we face challenges in life, he said, put on the armor of Christ. Be strong in the Lord. Right? We can take on what the enemy comes against us because we have one size fit all armor in Jesus Christ. It's never ill-fitting. If you are small, it fits you. If you are bigger, it also fits you. Hallelujah. So even you're round and round, don't worry. It still fits you because you're in Christ. But he picks five smooth stones. Now, and it's interesting. Again, we see a picture of rest. He did not carve this stone with his hands. If he used this stone and shaped this stone with his hand to make it smooth, it is a symbol of human effort. But smooth stone is critical. Those of you ever play with sling, anyone you play with sling? Well, you need to get out more often. Now, if you ever get a chance to go to Israel, go and buy yourself a sling. Right? And we're going to start a slingshot competition in first night. Everybody try, you know? Right, let's get the pot. That's not a real sling. Real sling. Now, the thing is this. Rocks. Okay, Roddy. Let me put it this way. Stones are actually rocks make smooth. Rocks are usually huge. But through the elements, weather or time or whatever it is, it broke into small pieces. And when water rush or rather run through, water runs through all this little sharp-edged stone, over time, it becomes smooth. So, remember, stones come from rock. Rocks are usually huge. But when rocks are made smooth, they become smooth stones. And for David, he knew that smooth stone maximized the impact. It maximized accuracy. It maximized speed, isn't it? He took five smooth stones. And then he went on. What happens is this. Next slide. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David. And the man who bore the shield went before him. Well, even this guy is 2 meters tall. He still have an armor bearer that went ahead of him. Right? So it's called tactical. So that if anything happened, the armor bearer died first. Right? Why you send an armor bearer first is to test out how strong the enemy is. Right? And when the Philistines looked about and saw David, he disdained him. For he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking like your pastor, right? If I was there, I could finally be David because now Goliath is taller than me, isn't it, right? Oh, thank God for scripture. Say, why an insult? You send a small little boy, a teenage boy who is maybe 14, 15 years old, right? Ruddy means very tan-looking, you know, tan and good-looking. And what happened? Next. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog? I'm very well rehearsed right now, right? I got years of experience playing this role. Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his God. La, 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 X, Y, Z. They're also taking on. When people take you on, they don't take you on as who you are. Because the God who loves you will defend you. Because David knew this principle. Years later, when he was king, when he opened up his kingdom, he told everyone who come, if you're here to bless me, my God will bless you. If you're here to destroy me, my God will destroy you. That began his turning point of his life. And so when David took on Goliath, Goliath began to curse by his God. God then stepped into action. If you use your God, I will prevail. And the Philistine said to David, come to me. And I will give your flesh the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. See, I think you're very well rehearsed. Now, next one. Then David said to the Philistine, you come with me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin. Wow, well equipped. Everything is to destroy, to kill. In fact, the name Goliath means to send you into exile. That means Goliath actually means the destroyer. It's a good name for those who want into WWF. The destroyer. I'm Goliath. Yeah. But David said, But I come in the name of the Lord of hosts. I got five smooth stones. And this five smooth stone is spelled J-E-S-U-S. I come in the name
name of the Lord. The God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. See, David said, I didn't come to myself. So even if you go into Bethel, there is still a rest. Even you take on the enemy that comes against you, you are still resting because the God of the armies of Israel will be with you. Because when you step into a life as a new creation, people will want to bring you back to old creation. When you step into your life to live by the value of the gospel, be a people who will come to you in the spirit of Antichrist. Come on, people, you get what I'm saying? But then if they seek to defile you by their gods, the God of Israel will turn on them. Then David continues saying, verse 47, then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's. Wow, very dramatic now. The whole, you can sense the whole air is electrified, you know. Come on, you come. You can come with all your instrument, but come only in the name of God, because the battle belongs to the Lord and He will give you into our hands. How many times when you're facing your giant, you dare to tell your giant that way? That you come against me, but I come against you in the name of the Lord. For the battle is the Lord. Sickness, the battle is the Lord. Fear, the battle is the Lord. Discouragement, the battle is the Lord. For He will give thine fear into my hands. He will deliver my sickness into my hands. He will deliver my struggle, my problems into my hands. But for most Christians, when they hear bad news, the first thing they say is, Daila, Daila. What am I supposed to do? You're not supposed to do anything. You're supposed to rest and trust in the name of the Lord. Then what happened? Next. So it was when a Philistine arose and came near to David. Now imagine Goliath is about 2 meters. He walked very slow. He had walked slow because he was wearing armor also. Right, he walked. But David actually ran all the way to meet the giant, face on. David did not like, be careful. Let's find a right angle before I attack. David just ran towards the giant. And then he said this, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then what happened? Then David put his hand in his back and took out a stone, and everybody say, round and round, and round and round, and round and round, and round, and the stone went up, 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 up. You're not a giant, but let's try. Took. Now, you need to stand up. Now I realize, to make this illustration impactful. Ah, okay. Now, the stone went up, up, up. It hit her here. Usually, point of contact, where you hit here, what will happen to you? Fall backward. But what happened? He fell on his face. He fell forward. Physiologically impossible, but spiritually possible. Because every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Even come to the last day, Satan himself must bow down and prostrate before the Lord Jesus Christ and say, He is Lord. You know, people, this is where we read scripture, we discover the truth. The shadow of the gospel in Jesus. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. Hallelujah. When we learn how to rest, the power of God will work through us. When we learn how to trust, the grace of God will work through us. See, the anointing of God is not something we struggle to have. The anointing is what you have from the day you know Jesus Christ. So everything that comes against you, they come against God. But you have the name of the Lord of hosts who is with you. The name which is above every other name. Every sickness has a name. Every disease has a name. Every crisis has a name. But His name is higher and greater than any other name. Now only believe that God, all things are possible. You see, David picked one stone and rouse against the enemy of God. I told you, David is a picture of Jesus Christ. If you go to the gospel, Jesus also picked one stone and rouse against the kingdom of Satan. Next night, John chapter 1, verse 41.
to 43. It says here, Andrew first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found a Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a small pebble. Interesting? You see the parallel? Here is David who picked one stone, who roused against the enemy. Here is Jesus picking up one small stone. The name Simon actually can mean two things. It means to listen. It can also mean a reed. A reed. You know, reed are very soft kind of plant. It blows to the direction, or it bends to the direction of the wind. And it's always easily broken. How many of you studied the life of Peter, realize he's quite a shaky character? He's shady as well as shaky. Easily flow with public opinion. This Peter has no backbone, put it this way. He goes with public opinion. He's what we call a fence sitter. But when he turns emotional, he goes very emotional, very violent. Now, so his temperature can be from 0 to 100, less than 2 seconds. And then, unsteady, like a reed, unsteady. Do you know anyone who is unsteady? You say, "I do not know anyone," most likely it's you. Now, unsteady, unsteady. But then Jesus say, "I can see you, a stone, solid. I can see in you one smooth stone. As the water make the stone smooth," water is a picture of the Spirit. How much more our life when we let the Spirit work with us? Especially those of us who are diamond in the rough. When we let the Spirit of God work in us, we too can be one smooth stone used by God. Think about it. What happened next? Years later, right? Peter made his public confession to Jesus. And Jesus was at this time at Caesarea Philippi. We all know this story, right? Caesarea Philippi is a very sinful place. A lot of pagan worship. This was the furthest point in the geography of Israel that they were at this border. And they are the furthest point from Jerusalem. Jerusalem represents a very holy, godly place. You get what I'm saying? Let's say, for instance, a very religious center of the Jewish people. But Jesus brought them to the other extreme, to a very dark place of pagan worship. And they began to ask them, "Now, in this dark place, what do people think about me? Tell me." See, people will have opinions about us. Yes? Yes? And how many of us have suffered because of people's opinion about us? Come on, people, let's be honest. Somebody need to say this. Yes, I've been suffered because some people have some certain opinion about me that I never recovered, or I'm still recovering. Sometimes some of us, because of some people's opinion of us or what they say about us, it becomes a chip on our shoulder, isn't it? Come on. Jesus is not interested about what man's opinion about you. He's more interested of revealing your identity to yourself. You get what I'm saying? And then some people say, "Oh, Jesus," some people say, "You are John the Baptist, came back from the dead." Some people say, "You are one of the prophets of old." But then Jesus said to these people, What do you think I am? Who do you say I am?" And Peter suddenly came out and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." One more time, you see. Now, in the most unholy place, the Holy Spirit still works. Why? He says here, "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Sometimes we think God cannot speak in a very holy, unholy place. He can still can. If people are prepared to listen to him. Sometimes you may be in a very dark place in your life and you think God cannot speak to you, but let me assure you, people, God still can speak to you if you are ready to listen to a revelation. And often, this is what happens. Anyone who wants to hear revelation, this is a standard thing that will happen. Peter came to Jesus and said, "Now you're Jesus. Right? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then Jesus replied and said, "You are Peter." You see, the moment we know Jesus Christ is the moment we know ourselves. The moment we know who the Lord is, the Lord will reveal our identity. Say, "You," he said, you are Peter, Petros. "But on this rock, Petra," Jesus called himself the rock, the Petra. "You are a Petros, a small pebble from the Petra. But I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Hallelujah. The gates of hell is not coming at us. We are coming against the gates of hell. You get what I'm saying? The gates of hell is shut. Frightened of us. We're not frightened. Because this is the same picture when the people was told to possess the promised land, the people didn't want to go because they said they were giants. And these giants are going to treat us and eat us up because we are like grasshopper. God did not say they are grasshopper, but they saw themselves like grasshoppers in their own eye. But years later, when they went to conquer, they found the giants were afraid for the past 40 years of them coming in. Likewise, today, people are so fearful of the devil. They are so fearful of the devil, but the truth is the devil has no power, the devil has no future, and the devil cannot prevail against you. You see, this goes back to scripture of old. When David was going to take on Goliath, remember, Saul said to him, "Take on my armor." But what happened was this, David said, "I cannot use your armor. But the Lord has given me victory over a lion and a bear." Anyone remember the story? If you read through scripture, you realize he actually, when the bear came to snatch one of his lamb, David actually jumped out and pulled the bear by his beard. I didn't know bear or beard, but David said, "I pulled the bear." That talks about bravery, right? Some of you are foolhardy, you're so dangerous, you know. Where got rabies? How? No, never mind. Now, some of you concerned parents are, "Oh, you got rabies, you know, man, this animal not get a shot," you know, I think 101 things come to your mind. But do you know something? David took on a lion, he took on a bear. Because, in one sense, you realize one thing, God gave him victory over something that humanly he could not have defeated. Think about it. God gave David victory over something that he humanly could not have defeated it or conquered it. But David now comes to Saul and say, "King, I have this two testimony. The Lord will do it for me now as he had done for me in the past. Because I can go and take on this giant in the name of the Lord. Because God has given me two powerful testimonies to deal with the enemy at hand. He will do it now for me as he had done for me in the past." Yeah. People, testimony, write it down. Very simple. Testimony is power. Testimony is power. You cannot take on the devil using other people's testimonies. Come on, people. I share with you my testimony for two reasons. Is to, scripture say, make you jealous. But at the same time, is to help you to have your own encounter of God. I don't need to see another miracle to believe God can heal. You get what I'm saying? But some of you need to see miracles to believe God can heal. Some of you need to go through those breakthroughs in life to see that God, who was able to do it in the past, can do it now. Often than not, we think God got a quota. He did something for us. He prayed. He answered our prayers in the past. He may not answer it right now. Who says so? Why you put limit to God when God did not put limit to him, what he can do to your life? You get what I'm saying? Yeah. And I think this is the grace of God that we must begin to understand. So testimonies is powerful. You need to have your own testimony in the Lord so that every time the enemy rise and do battle against you, you can come in the name of the Lord. Because God is able to do it. Because I am fully persuaded. That's what Paul says. Neither life nor death, nor things to come, nor things present, whatever it is, can ever separate me from the love of God. You must be fully persuaded by your testimonies. And do you not believe that behind every testimony is a battle won over a giant? Think about it. Isn't it? Think of all your wonderful testimonies you have. I'm glad that we put some of those testimonies in our websites and I get to hear some you're sharing. Every time I hear a testimony, I get inspired because you have a story of you falling your own Goliath. One quick joke. David is the best babysitter in history. Why? Because he rocked Goliath to sleep. Now, back to our sermon. When you discover who Jesus Christ is, Hey, I learned that from Sunday school. Come on, I kept that for 40 years. Can you not appreciate? Can you not appreciate? Come on. And I'll repeat this again 40 years from now. You know, you know what I mean? You need to appreciate some of these classic jokes, you know? If you get nothing, and they say, well, David's the best minister in history. You know? People, huh? Here was Jesus telling Peter, you are a stone mixed smooth. Even just you, the gates of hell cannot prevail against you. If you know your identity, if you know who you are. Next, what happened? Jesus then warned, just before his betrayer, he warned Peter. He said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, and he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen. Jesus understood, for this stone makes smooth, there will be challenges. Satan still wants to sift him like wheat. Satan still wants to go and defeat. Even Jesus gave Peter that in this most unholy place, you can receive a holy revelation of who I am. But in this unholy place, I want you to believe that you're going to see the kingdom of darkness will not prevail against you, but you will prevail against the kingdom of darkness. That's why Peter is very instrumental when Jesus said to him, in you are giving you the key in your hands, that what you bind or what you loose on earth will be bind or set loose in heaven. That's why Peter was there to see the salvation of the Jewish people on the day of Pentecost. Peter was there to see the salvation of the Samaritans. You get what I'm saying? He was there. He was there when he saw Cornelius, the whole household being baptized in the Holy Spirit. So here was Peter as the representative of the early church where he saw the gospel spread to the Jews, in all Judea, to the Samaritan, and also to the very ends of the world. But there comes an episode. That's why Jesus says to Peter, Satan is there, right? He asked for you to save you. See, Satan even had no power to destroy us. He had asked for permission. But Jesus said, I pray for you that you will prevail. And one of the present day ministry of Jesus is Hebrew tells us he lives to make intercession for us daily. Are you glad that every time when the devil raises a weapon to destroy, to seek to destroy you, you can have that hope and assurance that no weapon raised against you will prosper? Because here is our Lord interceding for us day and night. That's why the Lord taught us to pray, deliver us from trials. God didn't ask us to go through trials. God actually asked us to pray out of trials. I'm sad that in the body of Christ, sometimes they are teaching like this. They say, God give us trials to make us more godly. Come on, people. Only in Christ we are more godly. You get what I'm saying? But trials comes to challenge us. Who am I in Christ? Every work of the devil is always seek to demolish your identity. But that's when you know you come in the name of the Lord, you will prevail. And I'm glad Peter understood what Jesus was doing for him. Because years later, he wrote in 1 Peter, look at this text. It says here, welcome to First Light Church, you know. 1 Peter chapter 5, 8, 9. I don't think that's scriptural, but yeah, but it's okay. 1 Peter 5, 8, 9 says, be sober. Why is be sober? It's not get out of drunkenness. Be sober means be in the right frame of your thinking, who you are. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In the gospel, Satan is asking for you to sieve you like wheat. Satan has no power, is he? Now, 30 years later, Satan walks around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. Anyone ever watch those Natural Geographic movie? Or this documentary, or David Attenborough? When you hear a lion roar, there's a lion with a sore throat. How many of you say, oh, goody, goody, drop. The lion's coming, let me check. All right. Most of you hear, oh, what do you do? What do you do? You run away. You hide. Because if you see a lion, which is a lioness, not a lion, lion is lazy. The lioness is the one who hunt. Right? Now, you learn all this from watching good documentary, right? Or The Lion King. Now, a lion will be tactical. He will actually prowl, right? Until they're quite close, then they'll pound on their prey. Very few people, when they hear a roaring lion, will stick around. Do you think it's very dumb? If the lion want to eat you out, he roar. You will run away, right? So even the devil want to attack you, he takes a lot of attention to himself, you know. You realize, that's why you look at the gospel, every time Jesus in the synagogue, there's a demon possessed. The devil always create a lot of attention for himself. Even the crazy man in the cemetery, you know, the one with legion. A lot of attention. Even the devil want to do something, must bring attention to himself. But when you come in the name of the Lord, you're going to have victory. Every time the devil try to do something funny, you have victory in Jesus Christ. But Peter got the revelation. He didn't say the devil is a roaring lion. He said he's like, he's a counterfeit. He tried to be a roaring lion, but he failed. Why? Because you and I has a lion of Judah in us. We have the true lion in Jesus Christ. So when the devil tried to attack us, he only act as if he has power. He acts as if he has all the strength. Actually, he is a defeated enemy, but he tried to bluff us through. And so when you know the devil comes to attack against you, you have victory. Now, question is, have you ever wonder, if David was so confident, if he could defeat Goliath with one smooth stone, why pick five in the first place? For the benefit of those who never been to Sunday school, this is the revelation. Because Goliath had four brothers. Next slide. According to 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 15, 22, you can read, he had four gigantic or gigantua brothers. So David said, I'm coming in the name of the Lord. I have one for you, but I have four for each of your brothers. Why? You must understand. In those days, remember, I talked about Kingsman Redeemer, but there's also the other dark side of the Kingsman Redeemer, those who belong to the Sith Order. They're called the Avenger of Blood. The Avenger of Blood. So the Kingsman Redeemer role is to redeem you out of debt, right? But let's say if you are wrongfully killed by an enemy or someone killed or murdered you, that same Kingsman becomes the Avenger of Blood. He becomes the one who will pursue and kill your enemy. You get what I'm saying? Because it's what it means to be in the kingship. You are redeemed, but you also get avenged. That's why Jesus, that's why Paul says in Romans, says, do not pay back evil for evil. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, right? So he is your redeemer, but those who come against you, he becomes your avenger of blood. And David knew, when he got rid of Goliath, he knew he got four brothers who will come for him. And David said, I have reservation, I have reserves here. If I can take on Goliath, I can take on Ishbi Binot. Wow, this kind of name, can't go far. Seth. And not Goliath, not very creative with name, and unnamed. Finally, they give up naming people. First, they give a very fantastic name, then a short form name, one syllabus. I am third one called Goliath. If I forget, no need a name. She can kill anyway, that kind of thing. Right? See, when Jesus died on the cross for us, he is our kingsman redeemer. But he also knows Satan will not go quietly. Satan will send his avenger to attack the church. That's why when Jesus died on the cross, this is what he defeated. Next slide. He won over victory over Satan, over sin, over death, over hell, over the grave. Five things. Spies, fools, known. So that there's no point if you've defeated Satan and Satan still have the power of death over us. That means he still can kill us, isn't it? No point he defeated over sin, but then the power of Satan is still active and alive. You get what I'm saying? No point if he can overturn death and sin, and Satan, if there is hell, we are still facing through. So Satan knew, Jesus knew, that Satan will raise his avenger of blood against the church. But as our kingsman redeemer, he overturned all this so that Satan is totally, totally made without power. That's why Colossians say, he nailed, not just the law, but he abolished the power of all the powers and principalities on the cross. That's why today the believer who believes for God, for healing, will have the healing because of the victory of Jesus Christ. The believer who believes God to open doors for new business opportunity, for work, for something. That if you are facing a giant, you will triumph over your giant because of what Jesus Christ has done as a kinsman redeemer. Even when Satan devises his weapons of war against you, he will not prosper. Even if he sends the avengers of blood against the body of Christ, he will not triumph because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Aren't we not glad? Here was Peter, the one stone makes move by the power of the Spirit. But you know, Peter got revelation many, many years. He said this to the church. Look, next slide. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, like David, rejected by men. But coming to Jesus as a living stone, the chief cornerstone, later he said this, but chosen by God and precious, you also, say to your neighbor, you also, say to your neighbor, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That means you and I are stone makes smooth. Hallelujah. So it's not just now 1 Peter, but Jesus has made us through his Spirit. You may have rough ages in your life you don't like. You may have things about you that you are still struggling. But if you are prepared to submit your life to the power of God's grace, his Spirit will make you one small stone. You see, in the prophecy of Daniel, you know, there was a dream about stone uncut by human hand. Stone uncut by human hands become an altar place. You see, living stones is interesting. If you look King James, I like King James Version better than New King James. King James says, lively stones. Lively stones. Okay, nothing to do with drugs. Lively stones. You are lively stone. Because in the days of old, when people cut covenant with God, or there was a special place where remember God's covenant, they will find one huge stone. And that stone is called a lively stone, or called a standing stone. So that when everyone passes by that place, they saw that stone, they can tell a story that God delivered us out. And this is a place on the altar that we had with him. Look at the life of Abraham. Everywhere he went, he has an encounter of God. He built an altar. His altar is not built by human hands, because you go to every religion, every temple, every shrine, people will beautify their altar place. They will make it sure it's made of gold or silver, something nice. But the stone that the people erected of old was uncut, because they knew this stone in its shape was actually cut by the hands of God. When people build a church, it's not building a building. God is not building a building for us. God is building us up as a spiritual house. We are stone uncut by human hands, but we are lively and living stone in which he picked us up, and he also knows where to fit us in. Years ago, when I was preaching in England, I happened to be at this countryside, and there's dry stone wall, right, that they just divide the properties. There's no cement, no? These walls have been there standing for a few hundred years. It's just that over the years, the farmer will just find bits and pieces of stone, start shoving it in, pack it in. These are called dry stone. No cement, no nothing, but it holds for centuries. So one day we were asking this guy who was doing it, and said, what's the secret? How do you manage to pack it all in? He said, the secret is every time you pick a stone, you believe it fits somewhere. Because no stone is ever discarded. If you try to find a perfect stone to fit into this wall, it will crumble. But you must believe when you pick it up, there's always a gap to be filled. There's somewhere to put it in, and that's why this wall stands and lasted for generations. You are living stone. Chosen by God, you are precious. But you are a living stone. You are being built up. Who's building you up? God is building you up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. See, people, when we offer sacrifices today, we're not offering sacrifices of all or getting our sin to be forgiven. We're not offering a physical sacrifice anymore for our sin to be forgiven. But now, knowing that our sin has been forgiven, our spiritual sacrifices, that's acceptable to God is to worship Him. That's why Hebrews chapter 13 verse 16 says, we come to Him with sacrifice of praise or sacrifice of thanksgiving. Let me read to you His actual word and we will close. Let us therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Blessed be the name of God. The sacrifice of praise, the spiritual sacrifice, is to be a worshipper today. Because God is building us up to be a spiritual house in first light. That whatever crisis we are in, whatever season we are in, no giant will defeat us. Because we are chosen by God. Because David slaughtered and slain one giant. He became known as a giant slayer. That David in his life, he never ever met Goliath's four brothers. But then what happened? He raised a generation of giant killers. Because you have a breakthrough, because you have a testimony, and somebody hear your breakthrough and encounter your testimony, they too will have their breakthrough. And they too will have their testimonies in the days to come. Everybody has a giant. What is your giant that you are facing today? Don't say, my giant is too big to fight. Like David, your giant is too large not to be missed. You can still hit it every time. In the name of the Lord. You are a stone made smooth by the Spirit of God. You are the people of God. And you must believe that we are not just as a church, just to be comforted by the word, but the word empower us. That we can go in the name of the Lord because the battle belongs to God. And it is your heart cry, rise up where you are and stand. And cry to the Father. Speak to Him and tell Him, the Lord, here I am. Rise up, people. Speak to Him. Tell God.